Good evening. We were singing better than that. Let's try that again. Good evening. Amen. God's people are supposed to be alive, right? Leonard Ravenhill said too many times, God's people, when you meet them on their way to church, looks like they're on their way to the dentist. Then after you meet them after church, it looks like they've been there. God forbid. Praise the Lord. Some beautiful hymns tonight. Thank you for that singing. My heart was just being refreshed, and whew, I was blessing the Lord. Thank you for that. We just want to welcome each one here tonight. We're thankful that you're here, and we want to welcome you to this service tonight. So thank you for coming. Some of you have driven a little ways. Some of you made time in your schedule to be here tonight. Our prayer is that God would bless you and would minister to your hearts, all of our hearts together tonight from His Word. That's our hope and our prayer. Before we start the message here, I have a verse that stood out to me in my meditations today in Matthew 21. We'll be sharing close to that anyhow, so if you want to turn there, you can. We'll read a couple verses, just a little meditation here. Matthew chapter 21. Now we're breaking in here to a parable, actually to the chief priests and the Pharisees were responding to the parable that he had given. They responded in verse 41 and Jesus responds back and then they respond again. Or they don't respond again. But so I'd like to read in verse 42 through 44 of Matthew 21. I know we're breaking in here a little bit, but Jesus saith unto them, Did ye never read in the scriptures, the stone which the builders rejected, the same is become the head of the corner? This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Verse 43, therefore say I unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you, and given to a nation bringing forth the fruits thereof. And whosoever shall fall on this stone shall be broken, but on whomsoever it shall fall, it will grind him to powder. Verse 43 is what stood out to me in my meditations today. There's a powerful verse here, kind of a transition happening in the ministry here of Jesus. And he's telling the religious leaders there that the kingdom of heaven is taken from you and given to a nation bringing forth the fruits thereof, which we would understand to be the church or the church of Jesus Christ. And the Gentiles were opened, the way was opened up for them to be part of that church. But what stood out to me in my meditations was he's going to do this. He's going to take it away from the nation of Israel, so to speak, and give it to this nation that he's speaking of, that it will bring forth the fruits thereof. What are some of the fruits of this kingdom? That's what I had to ask myself. What do you think? Joy? Yeah, thank you. Yeah, amen. But we've been talking about some of these few evenings this week. I'm just trying to figure out what kind of a teacher I am. I'm not saying it's conclusive at all, but what were some of the fruits that God was expecting from His people way back? Holiness. What else? Brokenness. Yes, what else? Obedience. Remember? God's speaking the first night, see that you refuse not him that speaketh, because they refused him that spake. So God is, some of the fruits are obedience, holiness, brokenness. There's more. Maybe we'll touch on some of them this weekend yet. That just blessed me because it kind of helped me to, in my own heart and life, to put some of those things together. But the reason, why is God taking the kingdom from the nation of Israel? Why? No fruit, right? So he's going to give it to a nation that does what? Brings forth fruit. Amen. That's a challenge to my heart. I was meditating on that today. May the Lord help us to be that nation that brings forth the fruits that he's looking for, that he's longing for, that he's waiting for, that he's expecting, that he's sowing in there, the seeds he's sowing, expecting a fruit. God is a God who wants fruit. That's a That's a thread through the Bible. Okay, let's bow together. Maybe we'll just stand. Those who can easily, feel free to stand. We'll have a word of prayer. Father, we bow before you tonight, Almighty God. And we ask, Lord, that we could come under your grace. That we could bow before you in brokenness and humility tonight, Father. That we could tremble at your word, Lord. Oh God, help us to be a people that tremble at the word of God. Father, we pray that our hearts would be hungry and thirsty tonight. We pray that you would help us to be that and help us to reach out in faith, Lord. Beautiful words, that Christ may dwell in our hearts by faith. It's the only way it'll ever happen, oh God. Increase our faith that we can be a fruitful people, bringing forth the fruits of righteousness and the fruits that please you and honor you, oh Lord. So we pray, Lord, for the message tonight. We ask that you direct my meditations and you direct your word tonight to all of our hearts. We ask in Jesus' name that you would feed your people and you would do it for your glory. We pray you would bring conviction to hearts tonight, especially those who are not born again. Anyone who's resisting your spirit, we just pray in Jesus' name that you would speak specifically and directly to those hearts and bring conviction to bear upon them. Now, Father, we ask all these in the name of Jesus for his glory. Amen. You may be seated. Now, I might just need a little bit of water. I don't know if there's a volunteer to get me some water, that'd be a blessing. Thank you so much. Again, we're thankful that you're here tonight, and we're blessed to be together singing these beautiful hymns and spending time in prayer and looking into the Word of God together. You have your Bibles there at Matthew 21 if you still have them open there. Let's just turn right over to chapter 22, and we'd like to take our message for tonight out of these first 14 verses. Matthew 22, verses 1 through 14. Now, this is a parable, and in my Bible, all these verses are in red except verse 1. And it blessed me. We were praying over here in the prayer tent tonight, and this one dear brother, bless his heart, he prayed that the message could be brought forth in the same, I don't know how he said it, but in the same way that as if Jesus himself was here teaching it. And I said, amen. Wouldn't that be a joy? This is a parable he taught here, he preached, and wow, that would be a blessing, wouldn't it? And then we sang, sitting at the feet of Jesus. Wow, that'd be a joy to sit there and hear Jesus speak. I'm sure we would all get up and leave and say, never man spake like this man. And we would be drawn to the Lord. Some tremendous anointing in his life and ministry. We'll try to bring his word tonight. And we trust the Spirit of God is here and he can open his word to our hearts. All right. Chapter 22, verse 1. And Jesus answered and spake unto them again by parables and said, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a certain king which made a marriage for his son and sent forth his servants to call them that were bidden to the wedding, and they would not come. Again he sent forth other servants, saying, tell them which are bidden, behold, I have prepared my dinner, my oxen and my fatlings are killed, and all things are ready. Come unto the marriage. But they made light of it, and went their ways, one to his farm, another to his merchandise. And the remnant took his servants, and entreated them spitefully, and slew them. But when the king heard thereof, he was wroth. And he sent forth his armies, and destroyed those murderers, and burned up their city. Then saith he to his servants, the wedding is ready, but they which are bidden were not worthy. Go ye therefore into the highways, and as many as ye shall find, bid to the marriage. So those servants went out into the highways and gathered together all as many as they found, both bad and good. And the wedding was furnished with guests. And when the king came in to see the guests, he saw there a man which had not on a wedding garment. And he saith unto him, friend, how camest thou in hither not having a wedding garment? And he was speechless. Then said the king to the servants, bind him hand and foot, and take him away, and cast him into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth, for many are called, but few are chosen. We'd like to speak this evening out of this parable here. And we'd like to try to draw some thoughts out of here tonight, looking at this invitation that is offered to all in this parable. We'll try to follow the thought throughout here. As we see in verse 1 and 2 here, we have kind of an introduction. And it talks here about the marriage of the Lamb of God. It says this is a parable. In the Greek, it's parabole. In para, it's a compound word. Para means beside or alongside. And bole comes from the, it means to throw down. So Jesus is trying to help us understand the kingdom of heaven. And so he used parables. He used parables kind of like illustrations or stories. And you have the kingdom of heaven here. The kingdom of heaven is what he's trying to help us understand. And so he brings this story and lays it down alongside. He throws it down beside this the real thing. And he tells us this story. He kind of puts this parable down here to try to help us understand something about the kingdom of heaven. Some truth about God's kingdom. So this parable was to gain insight, to increase our understanding. There was another reason he taught in parables. It tells us, I believe it's in Isaiah, they couldn't just be understood by everyone. It was kind of there's somewhat of a mystery maybe in some of those parables. At least not everyone had the understanding to perceive them. Now, if you look back in chapter 21 where we read out of, those people, those Jewish leaders, they got the parable. They understood what he was saying. They didn't like it at all, but they did understand what he was saying. They didn't repent either. They should have repented right there, but they didn't. It just got harder in their hearts. So it's kind of like using an illustration to help us understand. I think sometimes maybe the kingdom of heaven is like a house or a room or a building, just to use an illustration. And these parables are like illustrations. They're like windows in there to help us see inside and to see what the kingdom is really like. Now, we already read a few verses out of Matthew 21. This parable has quite a number of similarities out of the parable there in Matthew 21, verses 33 through 46. Actually, also the one before that in verses 28 and 32. There's several similarities here. He was really bringing a message to the people there. So he tells us here in verses 1 and 2, he reminds us that the kingdom of heaven is like a marriage, it says. It's like a certain king, and I would understand this certain king to be God the Father, who made a marriage for his son, which would be the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we see that. Jesus Christ is the heavenly bridegroom. This parable is introducing the kingdom to us in the type or in the form of a marriage. So the Father made a marriage for his son. Now this is a truth. There's a wedding that is coming. I don't know how you all are. You all enjoy going to weddings? I kind of enjoy going to weddings, not as much as my wife does. She really likes going to weddings. It's probably that way in a lot of your homes. But we enjoy going to weddings. There's something special, something beautiful that happens in a wedding. But this is talking about a wedding that's coming. There's a wedding coming that will, I'm sorry for all of you that are married and had a wedding, but there's a wedding coming that will make your wedding look pretty sick. There's a wedding coming that will, it'll be an amazing wedding when you have the Lamb of God that is married to his bride, the church. That's an amazing wedding. Are you looking forward to that one? I hope you are. This will be the ultimate wedding of all time and all eternity. Kind of a consummation maybe of time. I don't understand how it'll all take place, but it will be the ultimate wedding. God the Father preparing a marriage for his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. This will be a wedding like no other wedding. We can't imagine what it'll be like. It tells us about this wedding. Let's turn there in Revelation 21. Maybe you want to mark your place here in Matthew 22 because we'll be back here. But let's look at Revelation 21. We have it actually gives us some insight about this marriage, about this wedding. It don't give us all the details, but it gives us a little bit of a snapshot at least. Here we have the privilege through the Word of God. Thank God for his revelation to his servant, the Apostle John. He gave some revelation about this and what's coming in the future. And it's encouraging. It's a blessing. Revelation 21, verse 1 through 11. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. Now, I don't know how you are. I've never walked a daughter down the aisle, and I've never had a son get married, but I think it could be a pretty pleasant experience, something that has maybe a mixture of mixed feelings in it, but I can only imagine the joy in a daddy's heart to see his son marry a beautiful, godly young lady that's pure and a virgin and loves the Lord Jesus. What a joy to see your son. And here we have this bride adorned for her husband. It's being offered up to the bride, the heavenly bridegroom. Verse 3, "And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them." Now we read that phrase last night in 2 Corinthians 6. He wants to dwell among his people. Here it will be perpetually, forever and ever. He will be in the presence of his people. "And he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said," now when he speaks, we want to pay attention, "Behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said unto me, It is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely." God wants thirsty people. He likes to bless thirsty people. Amen. "He that overcometh shall inherit all things." Hallelujah. We can overcome because he overcame. We overcome in his victory, in his power, in his strength, by his Spirit. He says, "And he that overcometh shall inherit all things." That's pretty good inheritance. We better not miss out on that one. That's way better than grandpa or dad's inheritance. Let's not miss out on this inheritance. "We shall inherit all things." I don't understand all that. That sounds pretty amazing to me. That's not all. He says, "And I will be his God, and he shall be my son." Verse 8, we have a warning mixed in here. "But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." Now verse 9, "And there came unto me one of the seven angels which had the seven vials full of the seven last plagues and talked with me, saying, Come hither." He says, "Come here. I want to show you something. Come here. And I'll show you the bride, the Lamb's wife." "He carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem." It's a holy city. It says it twice that we read now, a holy city and a holy Jerusalem, descending out of the heaven from God, out of heaven from God. And here it tells us in verse 11, this bride, the Lamb's wife, having the glory of God, and her light was like unto a stone most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. So there we have an introduction, at least, or a snapshot, I should say, to the bride of Christ. And there's going to be a marriage. That doesn't say so much about that marriage, but it talks about the bride. And we just know it'll be a glorious marriage, a wedding day. It's a holy city. It's New Jerusalem. It's the bride, or the kingdom of God, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, when they come together and are united with the bridegroom. And it says there in verse 11 that it has the glory of God. Can you imagine that? The glory of God resting upon the church, upon this bride. And this marriage, brothers and sisters, will happen as sure as we're sitting here. We have that confidence tonight. This marriage is coming. The date is set. And the invitations are going out. It's already in the schedule. It's going to happen. And it's drawing closer. It's closer today than it was yesterday. It's closer today than it was last week. And we're drawing closer and closer to the marriage of the Lamb. Amen? Amen. The Lamb of God will have his bride. We see that here in our parable. First two verses. Everything is set. It tells us several times in verse 4 and verse 8. We're back in Matthew 22, sorry. Back in Matthew 22, verse 4 and verse 8, it tells us that all things are ready in verse 4. In verse 8, it says the wedding is ready. This was God the Father. He said, I made a wedding for my son. And the wedding is ready. Everything's ready. And I want guests to come. I'm inviting the guests. I'm going to have a marriage for my son. And I'm inviting the people to come. And everything's ready. And the time is ticking down. If there's someone here tonight that's engaged, they can probably tell me how many days, maybe even how many hours, until they're scheduled to get married. At least how many days. They're counting it down. They're anticipating it. They're looking forward to their marriage, their wedding day. And there's a wedding way greater than that that's coming. And I can only imagine the Lord Jesus Christ is looking forward to that with anticipation. But let's go back here in Matthew 22. We see here that the kingdom of heaven is likened to a certain king which made a marriage for his son. Now verses 3 through 7, here we see the Jewish invitation to this marriage. First we have the Jewish invitation to this marriage. So if you remember what it says here, we'll talk about this a little bit. The first invitation, he says the marriage is ready. Everything's ready. It's just waiting for the people to come to respond to the invitations and come to the marriage. And the first invitation goes out to the Jewish nation or the nation of Israel. He sent servants. You know, God's a good God. He doesn't want anyone to be missed. He sent out servants. He sent out the word. He didn't just paste up a few placards somewhere, but he sent servants out to tell them, hey, you all are invited to the wedding. And they sent them out. And they went out, it says. And they went out for this purpose. It says to call. They went out with an invitation to call them that were bidden. And to call and that were bidden is the same Greek word. It just simply means to call them that were called. To call them that were to invite those who were invited. And they went out to do that. And they went out and actually they went out for centuries. God sent servants for years and years to the nation of Israel. And they extended the invitation. They invited them to the marriage. But what does it say in verse 3? It says they would not come. They went out with the message. It was a message from the king himself. This was not just any man or any person. This wasn't even King David or King Saul sending out this message. This was the God of heaven. And he sent his servants with the message. Hey, you all are invited to the wedding. And they would not come. They refused this invitation. This shows us they had a choice. And they chose not to heed the call. They chose to harden their hearts. They did not respond. They did not repent. They did not turn to God. But they refused it. They said, no, we're not coming. You know, God's a very great God. And yet he gives men and women the liberty, the ability to exercise a choice. We have a will that we can exercise. And so this invitation goes out and men and women chose not to. They refused it. That's a dangerous thing to do. When God sends out a message, when God sends servants out, you can just kind of almost get the picture. There's a refusal there. There's no acceptance of the message. What would you do if you invited me to your wedding and someone brought and you handed me the invitation and I go, no? You would say, fine, I don't want you there anyhow. But not God. He's a good God. He's a merciful God. And so they refused. It tells us in verse 4, look what he did. They refused. They would not come. But look at the goodness of God in verse 4. It says, again, he sent forth other servants. He sent other servants. They refused, but he kept sending them out. He says, oh, take this message, take this invitation, and go tell them. And maybe you should explain more of the details. Tell him, I've already prepared my dinner, my oxen and fatlings are killed, and all things are ready. Come to the marriage. And he sent more servants. He sent other servants. Maybe they didn't hear right. Let's try again. Maybe they didn't understand. We'll give it another try. He's a long-suffering God. I'll send out more servants or other servants. Maybe they won't hear Isaiah and Jeremiah. Maybe they won't listen to them. Well, let me send Ezekiel and let me send Daniel. Those men are outstanding in nature and character. Daniel, the man whom God greatly beloved of the Lord, or whatever it says there, greatly beloved of the Lord, Daniel. I'll send Daniel with the message. I'll send him with the invitation. I'll send Micah. I'll send someone else. They didn't hear Isaiah and Jeremiah. Maybe they'll hear someone else. So he sent others. He sent them. He sent the message out. How did they respond to these servants? How did they respond to the invitation? Verse 5 says, it says they made light of it. They made light of it. God was long-suffering and merciful, and he's extending mercy, sending another opportunity, and the response is worse. Not only did they refuse it, they made light of it. They sneered at it. And that word make light of it simply means to be careless of, neglect it, to be negligent. Ah, no big deal. They didn't value it. They didn't value this invitation. They neglected it. They disregarded it. They made light of it. A sobering picture. They lightly esteemed this invitation. And it tells us the response to that. They made light of it in the context of that. They just went their own ways. They went their own ways. They were more interested and involved in their lives, in their present life now, living this life here. They were more interested in that. One went to his farm. One went to his merchandise. He was more preoccupied with that. And the invitation was just kind of, I'm going to go to my farm. Yeah. I'm going to go my own way. And here's this invitation of the Almighty God. And they made light of it. They disregarded it. Well, some did. Some did regard it. Verse 6 says, some were offended by it. The remnant took his servants and entreated them spitefully and slew them. So some of them didn't even just take it lightly, just disregard it. Some got upset about it. Hey, I don't want to hear it. I don't want to hear it. It says they took God's servants and treated them spitefully. That word entreated spitefully is one word in the Greek. It means to exercise violence, to abuse, to reproach. They made fun of them. They scoffed at them. They threw stones at them. They slew them. They killed his servants who had the message from God. And God was wanting to bless them. God was calling them to an amazing, amazing position, experience, to be at the marriage of his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to be part of that wedding. What an invitation. What an invitation. And this was their response. Light of it. Not interested. Offended. Kill the man who brings it. They even killed some of God's servants. I mean, they rejected the invitation. I mean, majorly. You know, it says this verse in Romans 10:21, he's quoting from Isaiah 65:2. But to Israel, he, God, saith, all day long I have stretched forth my hands unto a disobedient and gainsaying people. All day long. All the way from Genesis to Malachi, he stretched out his hands to a disobedient and gainsaying means obstinate people. He is merciful. He extended mercy over and over and over. He sent more servants with the message over and over. But they killed him. Now we read back here in Matthew 21. And it tells us here in verse 42 that the stone which the builders rejected, the same became the head of the corner. And it tells us in 1 Peter 2 that this stone, this cornerstone, was a rock of, what was it? A rock of offense, a rock of stumbling. And these people, this nation of Israel, they kept stumbling over that stone. And the stone was there. The stone was presented to them in various ways. And they rejected it. They kept tripping over it. And I found this poem that really blessed me when I was going through the book of Romans. And I'll just read it here to try to give us a little picture of what might have been happening there in the Old Testament. It says, Christ, the theme of the Bible. I find my Lord in the Bible wherever I chance to look. He is the theme of the Bible, the center and heart of the book. He is the rose of Sharon. He is the lily fair. Wherever I open my Bible, the Lord of the Bible was there. He at the book's beginning gave to the earth its form. He is the ark of shelter, bearing the brunt of the storm. The burning bush of the desert, the budding of Aaron's rod. Wherever I look in the Bible, I see the Son of God. Those things were all pointing to Jesus. The ram upon Mount Moriah, the ladder from earth to sky, the scarlet cord in the window, the serpent lifted high, the smitten rock in the desert, the shepherd with staff and crook, the face of my Lord I discover wherever I open the book. He is the seed of the woman, the Savior, virgin born. He is the Son of David, whom men rejected with scorn. His garments of grace and beauty, the stately Aaron deck. He is a priest forever, for he is Melchizedek. He's the Lord of eternal glory, whom John in a vision saw. Light of the golden city, lamb without spot or flaw. Bridegroom coming at midnight, for whom the virgins look. Wherever I open my Bible, I find my Lord in the book. He was there all along. He was there with Isaiah. He was there through Jeremiah, offering them salvation, offering them this invitation, and they refused him. They rejected him. And they kept stumbling over the cornerstone. They kept stumbling over him because they didn't have faith. They were disobedient and in unbelief. They rejected the invitation of God. And they kept resisting him and rejecting him. And the ultimate rejection was nailing him to the cross. But that started with the golden calf at Mount Horeb. It started there, clear through. They were rejecting him. And the ultimate rejection, they nailed him to the cross. They refused the invitation. And this rejection was their greatest sin, I believe. I believe it was the nation of Israel's greatest sin. Their unbelief, their rejection of the Lord. They failed to humble their hearts, break their hearts, and submit themselves to God. So they refused the invitation. They made light of it. They even killed the servants who brought it. Now let's look at verse 7. This is the king's response to their response. We're still talking about the Jewish invitation, or the invitation to the Jews, nation of Israel, to the marriage feast. It says here, but when the king heard thereof, he was wroth. Did he have a right to be wroth? I think so. He was majorly rejected. Refused. The invitation was refused over and over. His response to that is, he was wroth. And he sent forth his armies and destroyed those murderers and burned up their city. Our God is merciful and long-suffering, brothers and sisters, but he is also a God of wrath. And when the day of mercy passes, when the day of mercy is gone, the day of wrath dawns. And the day of judgment will come down. The day of judgment will be here, and the day of judgment will be a reality. When the day of mercy passes, and God is angry with the response, the rejection of his people, then judgment will dawn, and it's coming. This neglected, he brought judgment upon those who neglected his salvation and made light of this great invitation, this salvation. The gate of mercy will close. And what if the gate of mercy closes? You say, yeah, it's still open a little bit. The gate of mercy stands ajar. Maybe it does tonight. But what if it closes? Then the wrath of God comes if you're not prepared to meet your God. And these people were not. They refused the invitation. They rejected the invitation. They rejected the message of God and the messengers of God. And the day came when God said, okay, that's it. Mercy's gone. Judgment's here. And look at how those people suffered for their rejection of this invitation. Look at how they've suffered. I think in verse 7, there's a literal fulfillment of that when Jerusalem was laid with the ground in AD 70, I believe, is a literal fulfillment of that. But look at how these people have suffered for their rejection of the Messiah. Who can stand in the day of God's wrath? Who can stand? Isaiah 9, verse 19 says, through the wrath of the Lord of hosts is the land darkened, and the people shall be as the fuel of the fire. No man shall spare his brother. The people shall be as the fuel of the fire. When mercy passes by and you have rejected the invitation of God to receive the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, when that mercy has passed, it says here, the people shall be as the fuel of the fire. That's sobering words tonight. Isaiah 13, verse 9. Behold, the day of the Lord cometh, cruel both with wrath and fierce anger, to lay the land desolate. He shall destroy the sinners thereof out of it. He will destroy the sinners. The day's coming. These are some verses about the wrath of God. There's many. I think I put in wrath, and there's 198 verses came up or passages. And they're not all speaking about the wrath of God, but many of them are. Jeremiah 10, verse 10, I'll give you one more. But the Lord is the true God. He is the living God and an everlasting King. At his wrath the earth shall tremble, and the nations shall not be able to abide his indignation. Here's when the mercy is passed and the wrath of God is unleashed. Sobering, sobering picture. And that's what he did. These people refused his invitation. They rejected his gospel. They rejected his message. Destruction. Judgment. All right, let's look at the third point tonight. We have the Gentile invitation to the marriage. Verses 8 through 10. The Gentile invitation, or the, I don't know how what other word to use there, Gentile, other than whatever's not Jew, I guess. I use the word Gentile. Those who are the non-Jews, many beautiful promises in prophecies in the Old Testament that God would open the way for the Gentiles to be brought in. It's beautiful. It's exciting. It's encouraging. Amen? It's encouraging. They refused the invitation. And God knew they would refuse it. He didn't know that, but he still was long-suffering. And he sent word, and he sent word, and he was long-suffering. He knew they would refuse it, and he knew that it would open up to the whole world. He sent his servants again. It says here in verse 8, where he said, then saith he to his servants, the wedding is ready, but they which were bidden were not worthy. Go ye therefore into the highways, and as many as ye shall find, bid to the marriage. So those servants went out into the highways and gathered together all as many as they found, both bad and good, and the wedding was furnished with guests. And here he opened the invitation to the Gentiles, to the non-Jewish people, to all people, we should say. I believe there were Jews that started the church at Pentecost there, and the apostles, so I want to be careful in that, but he didn't shut out the Jews, so to speak. There were still Jewish believers that believed in Jesus, but he opened it up, and he sent the invitation out further. He said, go into the highways and the byways. You wouldn't think of finding people and kind of the lower people, lowest people in society. Go find them. Tell them to come. Take the invitation out. There's a marriage supper. Everything's ready, he says. It's all ready. Tell them to come. We see in Ephesians 2, verse 11, wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ. We had no Messiah. Being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, we had no part in their wealth, no part in their heritage, so to speak, before Christ. Christ brought us into that. We were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. That's who we were before Christ came, before God opened the way for all of us to come in. Oh, the depth of His mercy and grace. Hallelujah. He opened the way for us to come in through Jesus Christ to the marriage supper of the Lamb. He's a God of mercy. It says in verse 9, as many as you shall find, bid to the marriage. And I just want to say tonight, if you can hear my voice, you can respond to the invitation today. This call is still going out. The invitation is still going out, because Christ has not returned yet. If you can hear my voice tonight, the invitation is going out. You are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. You are invited to be partakers of the commonwealth of Israel. Be partakers of covenants of promise, to enter into that through Jesus Christ. But you must respond and accept the invitation. We see these people at the beginning, they refused the invitation. They made light of it. But you must respond and accept it. The wedding will be furnished with guests. The question is, will you be there? Will you and I be there? Is there a seat reserved for you at this great marriage supper of the Lamb? Have you reserved a spot? Have you sent your name ahead? Is your name written in the Lamb's book of life? Will you be there? The invitation's going out tonight again. Will you be there? No one can reserve this seat for you. No one can say, hey, I'm coming, and repent and believe the gospel, and then also say, hey, by the way, save a spot for so-and-so. It won't work. You have to receive the invitation or accept the invitation and respond to it yourself. How will you respond? The call is still going out. All right, let's look at the fourth point. We have the marriage garment here in this parable. The marriage garment, verses 11 through 13. Well, what is this garment? Isaiah 61, verse 10 says that I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for He hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decketh himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorneth herself with jewels. This robe, this marriage garment, is salvation. It's righteousness through the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what it is. It's salvation through Jesus Christ. Maybe you're here tonight and you were raised in a Christian home. That's a blessing. And you're kind of following along, and maybe even smile and say, God bless you. You know what to say. You know all the right words to say, but you have to put on the garment. You have to receive salvation for yourself. And I kind of picture this man here. Maybe he was in a crowd of others, and he kind of drifted in. He kind of just drifted in along, and he got seated there at the marriage supper. He got seated at the table, and it says the king came in to look at the guests. And he says, hey, where's your marriage garment? And he might have just kind of drifted in. He was probably even saying the right thing and doing the right things. That's all good. But you have to put on the garment. No one else can put it on for you. Your parents can't put it on you. The other reason is we have a garment because not only are we invited to be guests at this marriage supper, I believe we're called to be part of the bride. So we need to put on the garment of salvation. The garment of salvation. You must save for yourself individually. Like the psalmist said in Psalm 116, verse 13, I will take the cup of salvation. I will take the cup of salvation that God is handing out to me. God's handing out a cup of salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ. And the psalmist says, I'll take that cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. That's how we're saved. Take this cup of salvation that He's offering out to you Take that invitation. Salvation. Salvation means to repent from your sins. That means to turn away from your sinfulness. Take responsibility for it. Say, I'm a sinner before God. If you're not born again tonight, and God's been speaking to your heart and bringing conviction through the Holy Spirit, He's drawing you to Himself. He's sending the invitation to you. You're a sinner. He's inviting you to receive this garment of salvation. But we need to repent from our sins. Take responsibility of them. Don't make excuse for them. Bring them to the light. Open them up. God knows all about them anyway. As it says in the book of Timothy, that you can send your sins before unto judgment. Some men send them before unto judgment, and some men they follow after. You don't want your sins following after you. You don't want to get to the judgment before God and all these sins come up behind you. That's not a good thing. You send your sins before you to judgment. Repent. Expose them. Bring them to the light. Confess them and turn away from them. And then believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. John 3:14-15, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth on Him should not perish, but have eternal life. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. John 3:36, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. And he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. So we must believe, repent, and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're not sure how to do that, there's people here tonight who'll pray with you and help you with it. But you must do that. You must put on this garment of salvation by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. He's offering it to you tonight. He's inviting you to receive it. You must be born again or born from above. 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature or a new creation. He's a new creation. Old things are passed away, and behold, all things are become new. That's a new garment. That's a new garment of salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ. And He offers it to us tonight by faith. I also want to put in here, as it says in Isaiah 61, it gives both. It talks about the garments of salvation, and it talks about the robe of righteousness. And I don't want to separate them. I believe they're one and the same. But it says in Romans 3:21-22, but now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. And it tells us there that the prophets and the law witnessed to this righteousness that was by faith. But the people didn't receive it because of their unbelief. But now it's manifested. This righteousness of God without the law is manifested. It's revealed. We're talking about it tonight. And it says in verse 22, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. And there is no difference means Jew or Gentile. Whoever believes with saving faith is made righteous through Jesus Christ. That's how Abraham was made righteous. That's how David was made righteous. That's how Paul and Peter and John and James were made righteous. They received it by faith. Romans 10:1-4 says, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, the righteousness which is by faith, and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. And it's telling us there that the nation of Israel, they went about to establish their own righteousness and would not submit to the righteousness of God. And if you're here tonight and all you have covering you is your righteousness, it won't make it. You need more than your righteousness. It won't make it. That didn't make it for this man in our parable. It said when the king confronted him, it says he was speechless. Nothing to say. And your own righteousness won't make it. must have the righteousness of God, which comes through the Lord Jesus Christ, faith in Him. And this man was speechless, and so will everyone be who doesn't submit themselves to the righteousness of God. Now notice what happened to this man who didn't prepare. He didn't have on this garment, this wedding garment. He didn't prepare. It seems like he might have accepted the invitation, but he did not prepare. He didn't receive salvation. He didn't have a righteousness that was greater than his own. The Apostle Paul, writing in Philippians, says that he says there, I'll just read it for you. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ and be found in Him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. And Paul says, I'm done with all that. I just want this. I want the righteousness which is in Christ. That's the garment we need to have on. Notice what happened to this man who didn't prepare. We see it here in verse 13. Then said the king to the servants, bind him hand and foot, and take him away, and cast him in outer darkness, and there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Tremendous judgment here in this passage. We must receive the invitation, brothers and sisters, tonight. We must receive that. We must take it serious and receive it, and we must prepare. Put on that wedding garment. Receive that salvation by faith, grace and faith through the Lord Jesus Christ. We see that judgment and damnation and torment follows this unpreparedness. And we will either be part of the wedding feast or face God's judgment. It looks like in this passage to me. And God's judgment fell. Bind him hand and foot. He doesn't belong in here. He's not part of this. Bind him hand and foot and cast him out. Cast him out of here. I believe this is into hell. Cast him into hell. You know, hell is a real place. Just as real as heaven is, hell is just as real as heaven is. It's a place of real torment. Look what it says. Darkness, weeping, and gnashing of teeth. That's pain. That's torment. That's darkness. That's a real place. People go there. There's people there tonight. And if there's a million roads that lead into hell, you can know one thing tonight. There's not one road out. There's not one road out of hell. I believe that in hell they probably say, as it says in Jeremiah 8:20, the harvest is past, the summer is ended, and we are not saved. It's very real tonight. Jesus preached about hell, and we want to be true to His word. We want to lift that up tonight. Hell is a reality for many people. It don't have to be for us. We hear the invitation tonight. We hear the invitation to the marriage. We hear the invitation to receive the garments of salvation. We don't have to go there. Now finally, we want to close by looking at your invitation to the marriage of the Lamb. Your invitation to the marriage of the Lamb. Let's make this a little more personal tonight. Your invitation to the marriage of the Lamb. You are invited tonight. I can say that on the authority of God's word. The call is going out tonight. What will you do with that invitation? Will you refuse it? Will you turn it aside lightly? Will you make light of it? Will you reject it? What will you do with it? Verse 14 says, many are called, but few are chosen. And this used to puzzle me a lot. But I'll just try to give you a practical illustration, the way I see this verse, and I'm very limited, I'm sure, in my understanding. Many are called, but few are chosen. It simply means, called there means... invited is the picture. Many are invited, but few are chosen. Let me give you this illustration. Let's say a young man prays about it, his future, and he asks a young lady to start a courtship. That's the call. The call goes out and says, hey, would you consider starting a courtship with me, or maybe it's marriage? Would you consider being my wife? That's the call. Her response, if she says yes, she's chosen. If she says no, she's not chosen. It'll be someone else. Maybe that's too simple. But the call, it says, many are called. The call has went out ever since Pentecost and before. The call has went out and it's been going out ever since. And those who receive, repent, and receive the gospel, they're the chosen. You enter into that by faith when you enter into the Lord Jesus Christ by faith and receive salvation. You become part of the chosen. It's your choice. If you refuse that, you won't be part of the chosen. Many are called. Even tonight, many are called. The call is going out. Will you be part of the chosen? What will you do with the invitation? Will you receive it? Let's turn to Revelation chapter 19. Yet in closing, I said that too soon earlier, sorry. Sometimes we preachers, we keep talking about closing and don't get there. Revelation 19, verse 6. And I heard, John speaking, and I heard as it were the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thundering, saying, Hallelujah, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. Do you see the wedding garment there? And he saith unto me, Write. And this is what he told John to write. Notice this in verse 9. Blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And then just to emphasize that, he saith unto me, These are the true sayings of God. Tonight, blessed are they which are called, invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. You're invited tonight. May God send his Spirit to drive the call deep into our hearts and give us the grace to respond and come forward and acknowledge our need before God and receive that wedding garment and respond yes to that invitation. Lord, I'm coming. I don't want to miss it. I want a seat reserved for me. I want to be there at the marriage supper of the Lamb. Blessed are they which are called. And tonight there's a special blessing on your life just for having been able to hear the call. Millions will die, thousands will die tonight across the world who have never, never heard the call. But you have heard it tonight. You and I have heard the call. We are blessed, privileged, supremely blessed to have heard the call again tonight to the marriage supper of the Lamb. But I tremble to think what could happen if we refuse this invitation. I tremble to think what might happen to you if you refuse this invitation and harden your heart tonight. If you take it lightly, if you refuse it or disregard it and don't submit to it, I would just entreat you tonight to beware. Don't refuse his loving call. Do not refuse his loving call to salvation, to the marriage supper of the Lamb, to a robe of righteousness and salvation through Jesus Christ. And I pray that even now God's Spirit is drawing you to Jesus. I want to encourage you tonight, if you respond yes, it will glorify Jesus. It will bring glory to him. And he is worthy of that. Will you not glorify Jesus Christ tonight and surrender your life to him? For he is worthy. May he be praised and glorified forever and ever. And may we all be there, brothers and sisters. Amen? May we all be there at the marriage supper of the Lamb and reign with him forever and ever. We're all invited. Hallelujah. I think I'll just turn it over to the brother who's closing.